Morning. It's good to be back. It's always good to be here. You guys have so much scripture. It's all over the service, and it's a blessing. I think it's a unique thing. This is exactly what we should be devoted to. The public reading of scripture. That was a lot of big chunks of scripture. It may not seem that way to y'all because you're here week in and out, but it's striking to be away, and then to come back and go, oh man, there's a whole lot of Bible dependence here. It's a good thing, and their songs are rich, so you're in a blessed place. I know you guys know that. So I'm happy to be here to open up the Word. So let's pray, and let's do that together. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for your people who love your word and are convinced that it is indeed your word. I pray, Lord, for many all across this city that they too will see the goodness in your word. And I pray that more churches will depend upon it and they'll preach from it. And they won't pursue their own agenda. I pray that they won't stand on their own authority, and I pray that we won't, for we can be led astray. I pray that you guard us from that. I pray that as we open up this text in particular, that you remind us of the power of your word, remind us that we need to be unified around good and not bad things. We need to be unified not around our own philosophies, but around your word, your gospel, and I pray that we'll see that we must do that or we will fall. We'll be like the house built on sand that crashes. Let us be thankful, Lord, that this church is built on rock. I thank you for that, and I pray that we will not waver from it. And I pray too, Lord, in this divided time, that we will see that the unity that we share in Christ is a special thing. It's a unique thing. I pray that we will cherish the unity that you've given us, these relationships that you've given to us. It is unlike anything the world has, and you've blessed us with it, and I thank you so much for it. Father, guide us, open our hearts, guard my mouth, speak through me for the sake of your glory, for the sake of this people, for the sake of even myself. Lord, we need your word. I do not want anyone in here, including myself, to waste time. We don't. Lord, we want to spend our time well. Help us. May this morning be a part of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start, not in the sermon text, but from Psalm 133. And as I open it up, just a few verses I'm going to read. This is my kind of Bible verse. Okay, let me go into it. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. That's a lot of oil, right? So, and that's a lot of blessing. That's the point. In Turkey, when you go into someone's house, they give you this lemon liquid. It's a cleanser, really. And so when you go in, it's kind of a cologne. It's kind of a cleanser. And you go in and they give you some and you rub it between your hands. One time I remember I was at somebody's house and rubbing it between my hands, and I look over and the Turkish guy next to me, he wasn't just rubbing it on his hands, but he went up his arm and then like this and then the other one and then this way, and then he goes behind his neck, and oh, that's how you do it. And he only had a little bit, but it's strong stuff. It's got a punch. And the point is it goes a long way. I think in Psalm 133, the oil, it goes a long way. And when brothers dwell in unity, this thing that we have when we share it, It's going even further. So think of it this way. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. There's goodness that I have. I have the blessings of the Lord. So there's goodness in my life that I partake in because of Christ. There's goodness that you have, right? There's goodness that you have and you have. And then imagine now when your goodness is shared with my goodness and their goodness and their goodness. And what is that? That's goodness, and it's multiplied. It's not just mine. It's now I got everybody's goodness, and it's building up. And that's Psalm 133. When brothers dwell in unity, it is like the precious oil on the head. And you got plenty of oil. It's coming down. Psalm 23. Our cup overflows. That's the gospel. It's not a little bit of blessing. It's there's a well that never runs dry. So in unity, when we are unified as a people, it's double blessing. It's triple blessing. It's multiplied blessing. So that's my aim here, is that one of the aims I have, I'm not going to be able to parse out what Christian unity is in every detail or every facet of the word. But one of my main aims is to help you see the beauty of being unified with one another. It's a wonderful gift. So let's go to this text in 1 Corinthians, and let's wait for the Lord to really respond and help us grasp this concept. It's good stuff. Now, 1 Corinthians, I'm gonna start in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. So Paul's appeal is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a strong appeal. He doesn't just say, I appeal to you. He says, in the name of Jesus, I am appealing to you. Agree. That's strong. It should grab the Corinthians' attention. It should grab our attention. So, let me get my place here. Paul's appeal is that they agree and that there be no divisions among them. Third thing, that they be united in the same mind. Fourth thing, and the same judgment. Okay. So apparently there's some sort of disagreement and they need to come to a consensus about it. And the issue Paul first deals with is found in these next several verses. We'll get to that in a moment. And just right off the bat, you're going to note this is some serious stuff. There's contentious infighting, and Paul tackles this issue really not just in these verses, but this first issue goes all the way from chapter 1 all the way through 4. But before we get there, let me summarize it, and then I'm going to go through 1 Corinthians and just kind of detail some of the other controversies. But this first one, the Corinthians are openly quarreling with one another about what teacher they belong to. Okay, and that's, he's going to say, you don't belong to Apollos, you don't belong to me, you belong to Christ. There shouldn't be factions among you. In chapter 5, there's another controversy. Paul wants the church to unify and uniformly disassociate with sexually immoral people. And he wants them to do that together. He wants them to pronounce judgment together, so that these sexually immoral sinners see what is the mind of Christ. And Paul's telling them the mind of Christ is that you be not associated with people who claim to be Christians yet are openly flagrant in their sin. And he wants them to be unified in that. Chapter 6, Paul wants the church members to quit taking each other to court. He wants them to see each other as brothers. They do not need their disputes decided by unbelievers. They're separate from the world. This is a different thing we have going on in here. So think about this. Would you sue your own family member? And Paul's saying, guys, you have to see yourselves. You're one body. You're a family. He's always using this familial language, brothers and sisters, son. He's saying, you don't take each other to court. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, there's more controversy, there's more disunity. And in those chapters, Paul is telling the church to be courteous towards one another, even if that means they cannot eat meat. He instructs the church to surrender their rights for the good of one another, and they are to take pains to build up one another's faith. So it's not about me as a person. Well, I have rights. I can eat this meat if I want to. And Paul's saying, it's not just you. You are part of a body, and you need to consider that body so much so that you miss out on your rights. Paul himself surrendered his rights, and he talks about that. Chapter 11, Paul urges the believers to take the Lord's Supper together. That's key. For in this letter, some were going hungry while others had access. They had plenty of food, they had plenty of drink. And Paul's aim is that the church eat together and signify their oneness in Christ. The Lord's Supper is not something you do at your home by yourself. It's something that is meant to unify us and proclaim the Lord's death corporately till he comes. Chapter 12, okay, more disunity. And we read about, this is not about disunity, but it's about the importance of unity. We read this during the service, and this is where Paul describes how we are one body, and the eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. We are one body, and we are meant to build up one another. Ephesians 4, Paul appeals to the fact that they need to be unified. Peter does it too. 1 Peter 3:8, I'm not going to read that. And we could go on and on. Christian unity, my point is this, that's a lot of stuff. That's just first, I pretty much just went through 1 Corinthians, but you see how prevalent it is throughout the book. There's a lot of stuff that came up throughout the book that is disrupting their fellowship. And he's saying, get away from it, get away from it, get away from it. So, with that said, let's look at verses 11 to 16. This is the one controversy we'll deal with. We obviously won't get into all those others. Verse 11. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So what's the issue? I mentioned it a little bit earlier, but they're actually identifying not so much with Christ, but with a particular teacher. But think about, what is the heart of this issue, okay? What's going on? They're arguing over social status. Some were suggesting that because I was baptized by Paul or Apollos, that, well, I kind of got higher standing than you. Apollos was eloquent in his speech, and some said, well, I was discipled by Apollos, and he's better than Paul, and therefore, within the church, you know, I kind of outrank you. And that's the issue. And it reminds me, remember Jesus' disciples arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I mean, silly argument, right? I mean, we can look back and say that. And even one of their moms gets involved. And you know that's bad. James and John's mom is like, hey, like, Can one of them sit on your left and the other right? It's like, you're missing it. And what is Jesus' response? It's like, you must become like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, verse 13. Is Christ divided? And I hope the Corinthians at this point, you know, I hope this is the point where they're convicted. We're only 13 verses into the letter. But I hope that at this point, I hope this grieves them. And I mean this in a good way. I hope this would grieve me, and I want it to grieve me. I don't want to have to go through every controversy. But here, this should strike us. Is Christ divided? Can you imagine that this Paul, who mentored us for so long, many of us were led to Christ by Paul, and he's going to ask us such an elementary question? Is Christ divided? That should humble us. should sadden us. Of course he's not divided, yet we are dividing him. We're one body, and yet we're going in all of these different directions. Is Christ divided? I hope at that point the Corinthians are just, I hope their hearts sink and see what's going on there. Now, I think that, I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but I'll hang on to this. This is one of the things that, again, I want to really communicate today. I think that sometimes we disvalue, that's not the way to put it. I think sometimes we play down the importance of Christian unity because we lack imagination. And I mean by that, like, it's, we have to really work at seeing each other as brothers and sisters. And I should probably start calling you brothers and sisters. I've been hanging around this guy, and he's a pastor. He's in Virginia, and he keeps calling me brother. And I'm just like, dude, my name is Blake. But he calls me brother, and I think this is his mission, is to convince people that we are related, we're in the body. I'm going to come back to that. Anyways, let me mention this too. This is, I think, a helpful way to illustrate what I just said. I think married couples too are in a similar danger, where married couples can forget that they are one. When God looks at a married couple, you know, he sees them with a different sort of eyes than we have, and he sees us as one. Of course, there's distinction. There's man and there's woman. We're individuals, but there's a mystery there. There's a profound unity between a man and a wife. And, you know, every day, are we remembering that? Are we remembering that our brides are really our flesh? And, I mean, this is one reason God gave us hormones, and one reason he gave us a particular design. It's why he gave us sex. It's, hey, are you forgetting? You are quite literally one flesh. So I'm going to give you these hormones, and I'm going to design it this way so that you don't forget this. This is a profound mystery. Do not forget it. And again, beautiful design. So, and if you think about this, what did the Lord give us to the church? You know, he gives sex to married couples to remind them that they're one. What does he give to the church? Well, one thing he gives us is the Lord's Supper. We're to share that, and there's a meal that we're going to eat together, and there's something that we're proclaiming, and that's supposed to be, again, it's supposed to remind us that we're one. So if you think about it, poor people mingling with rich people, especially I think in the ancient day, to eat with someone, it's pretty intimate, right? It's intimate. You're gonna get crumbs on your face. You're gonna spill the milk. You're gonna do something. Eating together is an intimate thing. There aren't many, no offense to you, but there aren't many important people that I've shared a meal with, right? Like they're. What I mean by that is like politicians and movie stars or that kind of thing. Now imagine, you know, eating in the presence of someone like that. That would be very different than standing in line and shaking their hand. To eat together is to share a sort of experience that is unusual. That's something you really do with family. It's something you do with close friends. And the church is supposed to do it with one another. So that's something that God has given us. It's kind of an excursion. Let me get back to my point. Now, I do fear, again, that we can overlook 1 Corinthians 11 to 16. And here's why. These guys are openly quarreling about who baptized them. I mean, are any of you upset with others about who baptized them? I don't think that's really something we're dealing with. I hope not. I don't think there's anybody in here that says, well, I was baptized by Cody, and then there's another faction that says, well, I was baptized by Carl, and And then there's going to be some people and say, well, Carl doesn't even know Greek, you know, so your baptism is not as good as mine. We're not really doing that. And so when I read 1 Corinthians, there's a tendency to read over this text and go, man, that's some messed up stuff. In chapter 5, they're dealing with incest, okay? I mean, this is a different ballgame. So I think, I'm saying this because it's my tendency. I suspect it's your tendency as well. We can read 1 Corinthians and we can say, yeah, we need to be unified, but, you know, we're doing a pretty good job compared to them. And I think that's, in one sense, I think it's true. But I mention all of this to serve a warning. That's why I'm preaching on this. Is I think that we are in danger weekly of becoming fractured, okay? I think generally speaking, we are doing a good job of being unified and being unified around the right things. And I think you look through the history of this church, okay? We have had so many different peoples and languages come through here who have sat in our service, who've even participated in our service. We do generally a good job of being cognizant of the need to be a unified people. Okay, so I'm saying, hey, we're doing a good job. However, there's a warning, okay? And so remember the heart of the issue in Corinth. It's about status. I was baptized by him. You were baptized by him. We're not doing that. We're polite society, okay? That may be the best way I put it. We're a little more polite than that. We're like, yeah, that's kind of a lame argument. We may not be arguing over who is, you know, we may not be arguing over who baptized who, but think about other ways that we can climb the social ladder even within the church. That's the heart of the matter. What's your status within the church? Are you trying to clamor? Are you trying to outdo others within the church? That's the heart of the issue. So think about that. Think about the things that you or I may do to climb the social ladder. Is it the way you dress? Is it how many Facebook likes you get? There's all kinds of things that we can do to try to one-up one another. Need to be careful of it. We can gossip. We can argue over trivial matters. There's all sorts of things. And if disunity comes to this church, I suspect it to come like this, okay? I think this is more likely for us. So I'm preaching to you right now, not to other churches, though they may have the same temptation. Here, I think, is our temptation. And I think that if we become disunified, I think it's going to be quiet. I think it's going to happen quietly. And what I mean by that is that we're not going to openly quarrel, at least not right away, at least not for a long time. But I think what happens is that someone becomes dissatisfied with an elder or a direction of the church. We could be dissatisfied with Sunday school curriculum, and there's all kinds of things that we could become dissatisfied with. We're reaching out to refugees when we should be reaching out to somebody else, or we're not reaching out to refugees enough. There's all kinds of things that could bubble up within us, and we can just kind of, you know, over time you become kind of like, man, I used to really like this church, but, you know, I kind of disagree with this and this and this and this. And I think that's what begins to happen, and the fracturing is underneath the surface in a church like ours. That's what I suspect. And so what you have, I think, in a church like ours is that suddenly a family leaves, or suddenly people leave, and people are like, whoa, where did that come from? I thought everything was great, and suddenly that family just, yeah, we're going to start going over here. It's like, oh, you want to talk first? No, we've been, you know, stewing on this for years, you know, that or months. You know, I think that's what happens, and I think this is what we need to be mindful of. Does it happen a lot here? No. I don't have any particular thing in mind. This, I am just preaching. This is what I see in the Word, and this is the warning, that I'm serving, okay? So Are we in danger? Yes. The hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, right? If that's true on an individual level, how much more so is that true on a corporate level? You know, if we're prone to leave the God we love, are we not going to be prone to kind of drift away from our church body? You know, it happens. It happens. And it often happens slowly, quietly. Let's be on the lookout. So here is the good news. There's a remedy, all right? And I mentioned it in part at the beginning. The remedy lies, I think, in the next several verses, but it's not immediately obvious, I don't think. It's not a real clear remedy, but let's dig a little bit, and I think you'll see it. So, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. In the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. Now, Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. It's like, well, then why did you baptize people? In the Great Commission, Christ commanded us to go and make disciples and to baptize them. Of course, Paul was sent by Christ to baptize. We know that. So what does Paul mean he was not sent to baptize? I think the answer is Paul was aware of the potential problem. The problem that actually happened in Corinth, where people were bragging about who baptized who, Paul was aware that that was a temptation. And I think that he baptized very few of his converts in order to prevent this sort of discord. Okay, so I think that's what he means there. Christ did not send me to baptize. So, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's what we are to unify around. Okay? We are to unify around the power of God. Where is the power? Is it in a personality? Is it in a particular denomination? Is it in a particular way to do church? No. Is the power in a persuasive preacher? I mean, some people really think this. They think the power is in, like, a personality. They think the personality is in skill. The power is in the word. This is fundamental. The word of the cross is the power of God. And it's foolishness to the world. But that's where the power is. That's the first remedy, right? Unify around where the power is. And the power is in the gospel, okay? So think of other types of unity for a moment, okay? So gang members, the mafia, whatever, they're unifying around something. They're unifying around crime and badness. They're doing all kinds of stuff. And they have unity. And some of them are, they're really good friends with each other, I suppose. And they have unity. That's a bad unity. Okay, so we're not just talking about unity in some abstract sense that when brothers come together for any reason whatsoever, there's blessing. No, of course not. You got to unify around the gospel. Basketball teams unify in order to achieve a goal. You know, and there's, it's a good thing to win a championship, but compared to what we're doing in the church, it's superficial. Right? So there's unity in basketball, there's unity in all kinds of places, but Christian unity is altogether different. We're unified around our Lord and his gospel. We're unified in seeing his kingdom come and his will be done. And those are beautiful things. We're unifying around beauty. How many people can say that? How many people can say that? We are unified around a beautiful thing, and we're trying to bring other people into it. Remedy number two, okay? The remedy is in humility. And when I say the remedy, the illness is disunity. The illness is discord, if I skip that part. Remedy number two, it's humility. Look at verses 26, 27, 28. Paul reminds them where they came from. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. The remedy is in remembering your sinfulness. The remedy is remembering that without God, you are going to be in a ditch somewhere. The remedy is in humility. The remedy is in centering around the gospel. And I'm going to mention a third remedy, and I mentioned this earlier. We need to cultivate our imaginations. We need to cultivate unity. We need to memorize verses. We need to sing hymns. We need to see that what we do on Sunday morning is profound. I mean, we're doing it. Look, folks, I love this church, and I'm telling you, we are doing a lot of good things. So I hope that that is part of what comes across this morning. There's a lot of good stuff going on here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think sometimes though, we can come into church and we can sing hymns together and not realize how profound it is. We can sit here and we can unify around this beautiful thing and not realize how beautiful it is. This is a wonderful thing we're doing. And sometimes we just kind of wake up. It's like, oh, this is excellent. This is oil on the head, not just on the head, on the beard, not just on the beard, it's on the clothes. There's blessing overflowed. And we've got it. And that's my mission today. Cultivate your imagination. Like some of us have an easier time with this than others, but we have to just go into the Word. If you're struggling with this, go into the Word, dig deep, read and pray and look at other individuals and say, this isn't a mere mortal. This is a God image. This is an image bearing thing. This is God's image manifest. There's a person in front of me made by God, and I am in some sort of mysterious relationship with him or her. It's profound, and we've got to slow down sometimes and remember what this is all about. It's beautiful. You know this. I know you know this. I'm just up here and I'm reading the words, and I'm here to remind you this is good stuff we have. So here's my conclusion, kind of going in a different direction. This is November 2016, a Gallup poll was issued, and the Gallup poll asked the following statement. So the statement is like, agree or disagree with the following statement. And the statement is this: Americans are greatly divided when it comes to the most important values. Agree or disagree? And in November 2016, 77% of Americans said agree with that statement. So 77% of Americans in 2016 said that our nation is greatly divided, not somewhat divided, greatly divided. That's a strong statement. And apparently Gallup has been taking this poll year after year for some time. And in 2016, it reached an all-time high. 77% was a record high for America. There's some interesting things that happened in 2016, and it hasn't. I don't think that number is going down. So my point is this, that we're in a divided age, okay? I don't know that I need to compare it to another age. Y'all know what it's like in the workplace. Y'all know how fractured it is. It's just a little more uneasy than it used to be, right? There is a divide, and it's like this little invisible weight just kind of pushes down on us, and it's just a little more pressure being applied to us more than it was before. And I think people sense it. This was true in Turkey. I mean, there was angst in the air around election season and things like that. You could sense it. So my point is, we're in a divided age. And not just politically speaking, not just out in society, but even within the church. Okay, the church is fractured in many ways. And I don't just mean that Catholics are, you know, divided from Protestants. And I don't just mean that liberal mainline Christians are divided from conservative Christians. I mean that even within conservative evangelicalism, there is fracturing. In the SBC, in the last month, if you follow any of this stuff, there is fracturing. And there is, it's sad. And some of these arguments, they need to be made. Some of these things, they need to be settled, and we need to take doctrine seriously. But we're in a divided age. You know it, and I know it. And here's my encouragement. Don't take Christian unity lightly. It's one encouragement. And the other is, consider this an evangelism opportunity. Jesus said this, John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, or you could say for, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if we have love for one another, we're going to witness to the world. If we are unified, we are going to witness to the world. Our unity is going to preach. Okay? It's going to preach. So in a fractured society, there's opportunity. I hope that this fractured society and the fractured denominations, I hope that they can look at a church like ours and say, man, there's something special there. That is a unified group of people. And that is beautiful. And it is a wonderful thing for the world if we're unified. So with that, let me pray for the Lord's blessing, asking him to reveal any grievous way in us, okay? It's hard because, again, some of this stuff is under the surface. Let's pray and ask. If there's disunity in here, let's take steps to be unified. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the fact that you didn't leave us alone. You've given us many brothers and sisters, and we're going to have them in heaven. You've given us goodness, but not just goodness. You've given us goodness multiplied, and we're thankful. And I pray, Lord, that if there be any grievous way in any one of us, that you reveal that to us. Convict us of sin. Do that gracious thing. Convict us of sin. If there's disunity boiling under the surface here, Lord, I pray that you snuff it out. I pray, Lord, that if we need to have difficult conversations with one another, I pray that we do that. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.